Open your Bibles this morning. This morning we're in the book of Acts. If you're here for the first time, again, we're grateful that you're here. You've experienced the presence of God in our time of worship and prayer and fellowship with one another. We've been going through the Bible, through the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we see the church and the Holy Spirit working in the church. The Holy Spirit is in every believer. Amen. And the Holy Spirit is working in our lives this morning. As we're going through this morning, we're in Acts chapter 17. And in chapter 17 of Acts, I like to read the first few verses. And it talks about our friend Paul and Silas, and they're traveling, and they pass through Amphipolio, Appalachian, never mind. But they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his custom, he went into them, and he was there for three Sabbaths, and he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. He explained and he demonstrated that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus who I preach to you is the Christ." Now some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas, but the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, and they took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and they gathered a mob together and set all the city in an uproar, and they attacked the house of Jason, and they sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren out, and they said, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are acting contrary to the decree of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So Heavenly Father, we're grateful to be here this morning. What a blessing to be here, to be with you, to be with your people, and to have your word with us. And I ask God that you would open up our own hearts this morning, that we could receive your word gladly, with a willingness to not only be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. Father, as we have this time together, it is a holy time, a sacred time. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins today, this week. And we just ask God again, as we prayed in the worship time, thank you for the blood that cleanses us from all of our sins. Now again, Lord, speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, I was really blessed on Monday because I wasn't here last Sunday. I was at another Calvary Chapel church. But thanks again, Victor, for bringing the word, as we saw in the book of Acts chapter 16. Last Sunday, I had the blessed privilege of being with the Calvary Chapel down in Edmonds. So Pastor Scott Vincent's been a friend of mine for over 30 years. And when we started this work here in 1992, he started the work in Edmonds at that same time. We had been on staff together prior to that. So we've had a long history together. God is releasing Scott from that work. He's moved to Spokane. And again, just so that you know, within life, we do not retire from serving God. We may retire from a place or position that God has us in, but as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we are called always to be servants of Jesus Christ. However he may want to change or rearrange that, death will take that away and we'll be in his presence at that point. Amen? So we're always servants of the Lord in we want to always be faithful. But it was a great blessing to be able to encourage that fellowship. The Lord has asked me through some of our Calvary leadership to oversee the Calvary chapels in this northwest area. And earlier in that week, we'd met with several pastors and their wives, encouraged them. Also, men, we put together a men's breakaway conference in January. It's going to be men of faith, and we're going to look at four different men of faith in the Bible. And it's going to be a great time together. Looking forward to that on January 11th. Mark it. It's in your bulletin, but we want you to be there. But it's so wonderful to be involved in strengthening the churches. When we're reading the book of Acts, we're no different. Paul was used by God to establish or to plant churches. Once he planted or started these churches, he would make sure that they were taken care of. He would go back and minister to them. He would spend time. Even though many of those places he met great opposition, it didn't change his heart. His heart was to invest in them. It was so wonderful to be able to speak to Pastor Scott's fellowship for a few minutes last Sunday and let them know that as a fellowship that's been planted as long as we are, but with a new pastor, and I love Pastor Joel. He was a pastor, a senior pastor in Belize, in the city of Belize, for over 10 years. They adopted 4 children from that area there. They weren't able to have children themselves. They've been married 25 years. Recently, his wife has been feeling not so well, had to go to the doctor, come to find out she's pregnant. Oh, man, so there's a lot going on. You have a new church, a new pastor, and a new baby coming, and you have 4 wonderful children already. But, you know, the most important thing for them and for us as well, I said to the church, over the next year, be committed like never before. Be wildly committed. Be courageously committed to praying. Pray, pray, pray. That means step up your game of prayer. So individually, personally, when you're driving and whatever else, what that means is you got to eliminate some of those other distractions in your life so your prayer life can flourish. My friends, we need to pray. We need to pray like never before. And we need to be able to look and see at joining at other times of prayer as well so that together we can be strong. Prayer is what we have to fight the battles today. My friends, the battles are more vicious than ever before. The battles in this life, in this world, in this time, you're not unique. You feel it. You feel the battles like never before. It's been over 40 years. We've been walking with God, ministering for about 35. It's more intense now than ever before that I've ever known in my walk in relation with God. And I'm talking to you. I'm talking to people that you're sincerely wanting to follow God and to be used by God. And you're contending with things like never before. I mean, just look at our own world. Look at our own nation. Look at what's going on right now. The heightened, you know, anger and fever and hostility throughout the world, whether it's in the nuclear camps or it's just in our own nation or capital or whatever, we need prayer. God wants to save our family and our friends and our dear ones. We believe that. We want that. We're trusting that. God wants to apprehend people to himself. Prayer is the key. Being in God's word, being in fellowship, serving. And one last thing I mentioned to the fellowship in Edmonds last Sunday. I said the only thing that will prevent that fellowship, our fellowship, or any fellowship from flourishing like never before is complaining. Complaining is a killer. Complaining grieves God. The root of complaining, basically, is not trusting God. You're not happy with the way things are. You're not happy with your life, and you can point to a lot of different people, but one pastor told me years ago, you know, when you point to one person, 3 fingers are pointing back at you, and then your thumb's pointing up towards God. And I've always remembered that. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth except what is necessary, what is vital. For what? For the building up of one another in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? So in your bulletin, if you look at a little sheet that we put in there for you, it's a map of Paul's missionary journey. I like maps. I like to look at things. It helps me out. This is his second missionary journey. You're free to look at it right now and look at this. And what you see here is the second mission trip of Paul. The first mission trip took place, and it was around 1,200 miles, something like that. This particular trip is probably more like 2,400 miles. And if you're looking at the map, you'll see Damascus. Can you see Damascus? It's in Syria. It's on the far right side, the Damascus area. You know, that Damascus exists today. That Damascus is talked about in the Bible. That Damascus is the oldest city in the world, I believe. It's strategic in the last days, biblically speaking. This is where a lot of warfare is taking place right now. Well, that Damascus north of there is Antioch. That's the church that Paul was at, and then he came from Tarsus. If you follow that red line, you'll see Tarsus. So on this second trip, his intention is purposefully to go back and to strengthen the churches they planted on the first trip. You with me on that? That's what they're going to do. So instead of taking the way of the Mediterranean Sea as they did on the first one, they're taking a land course. So he goes to Tarsus, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. Remember, he was stoned to death in that place. He said, I'm going back there. And he's taking with him Silas, and he's meeting Timothy on the way here. Timothy's going to be a part of that team. And so Lystra, Iconium, they're moving up to Antioch of Pisidia. And then at this point, Paul's been praying, and he's praying, and he's believing that God wants him either to go up into Bithynia up there or come into the Asia area farther down. But the Holy Spirit prevents him from doing that. And my friends, as you're seeking God, as you're seeking open doors, as you're sensing what way to go, as you have purposed your plans to God, the Holy Spirit will overrule good things. Even though they're good things, they may not be the right time for that. So the Holy Spirit, we yield. Proverbs says, man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. And that's what we want. So Paul's got this. He's filled with the Spirit. He's looking, and it's good to see. It's good to see men and women of God. They're trusting God. We're going to do this. But as we're doing this, God redirects it, and it's all to his glory. You see, he ends up over in Troas. You'll see that on the map, and now they got to get across the water, and they're going to go to Philippi. And that's what we looked at last week in Philippi. In Philippi, when they were there, they saw a woman, Lydia, and they also saw a slave girl that was demon-possessed, and they also saw a jailer. So there's three sense of conversions that take place in Acts chapter 16, and it has to do with Philippi. So when he's there, he does what he normally does. Paul goes to the synagogues. Why? Why do you say, why would he go to synagogue? He's been roughed up by the Jewish people. Why would he go there? My friends, because they believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They have the Old Testament. They have the Word of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So in Romans chapter 1, he makes it really clear, I'm going to bring it to the Jews. It's going to end up going to the Greeks. It's for the whole world. But just so that you know, he's following God's directive, and he's going to a place where he can go to a synagogue in a city, in a community. If you had at least, I believe, 10 Jewish men, that would constitute the ability to have a synagogue. Sometimes in some cities they don't, because they don't have that grouping. Paul wants to go there because another reason is he's welcome. He's a rabbi, and when he comes in, he's given the opportunity to bring it. And they don't know necessarily all that he's going to bring. And we see that there's going to be either a persuasion of the Holy Spirit towards commitment to Christ, or there's going to be an opposition of persecution towards them. Those are the two ways it's going to go. It's the same here today. It's the same right now with us. Either our hearts are going to move in a very strong, radical way towards the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that he is King. He's not just the Savior. He's our King. He's our Lord. And our hearts are going to be moving in that direction. God knows all the things you've been contending with. God knows your hurt, your disappointment, your pain, your sorrow. God knows being misunderstood. God knows there's things that you know you wanted to do, and it's just like, man, I'm surprised I'm even here today based on what I did this weekend, Friday, Saturday, whatever. I'm glad you're here. He's glad that you're here. You come to the house of God. You come to the place of God. You get encouraged. You have hope. You have a sense of clarity. You know, the worship songs, we just allow God to minister to us. Amen? So they're in Philippi. They're ministering. Lydia, she gets saved, her household, they take care of him. Because of that, the opposition is they beat Paul, they put him in jail, and prior to that, there's this other woman, and she's demon-possessed, and in the demon speaking from her is talking to Paul, You know, these are men of God. And Paul goes, I don't need a demon to speak for me. I'll let the Holy Spirit and the Word, and he cast out the demon in Jesus' name. You know, even today, there's a slave market that many women, unfortunately, are in. And there's a stronghold, a grip of darkness. God wants to deliver. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, to be set free from those strongholds. In the name of Jesus. They throw him in prison, as you learned last week, beaten, bloody, and they're singing praises. And God, who doesn't believe in global climate changes, caused an earthquake to happen. By the way, I'm going to punctuate that often, just so that you know, because it is a disgusting lie that is out there. God's in control of everything. God controls the weather and things. We must be good stewards. And anyway, we're not good stewards over what he's given to us. We need to change it and be good stewards. But we don't bow down to the creation. We bow down to the Creator. We thank him. He's in charge. He's ruling. He's reigning. Read Revelation. Read what he uses as he uses creation. Read Genesis. Caused a worldwide flood. I mean, God is in control. Amen? He's in control. And this has become a new religion. It's a pagan religion. And it's being pressed upon you and pushed upon you and in schools and in campuses and everything else. God is in control. He's in control. Be good stewards. Amen? Be good stewards over what he's given to us. But I'm not bowing down. I'm going to embrace what he's given to us. I'm going to thank God and use it. But he'll use dramatic events, and many more events are coming. Shakes it, earthquake. These guys are set free. The prison guard takes his sword. He's going to kill himself, because if a prisoner leaves, whatever their sentence was becomes your sentence. Paul says, don't do it. We're not leaving. And the most marvelous scene is this jailer receives Christ, and he's washing all the wounds on Paul and his companion, the beating that they gave to him. He's a broken man. He's received Christ. He's washing all of that. Loves him. He's saved. He's baptized. Stay here. But the resentment is so great that they have to move on. And so they go to Thessalonica. That's where we're at. That's where they're going. So Paul's going into this next new city. You see it on your map. So from Philippi, passing through two cities to Thessalonica. That's where we're at today in the Word of God. And notice again, he goes into, in verse 1, into the synagogue. And he is there, it tells us in verse 2, for three Sabbaths. So that's 3 weeks, and he's there. And look at in verse 2, he reasons with them from the Scriptures. Verse 3, he explains and he demonstrates that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Men and women, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, we have a job to do. And the job to do, don't put this off. I don't care how old your children are. I don't care. Today, now, starting forward, we need to bring God's word to God's people and to your family. He reasoned from the Scriptures. In other words, our young people need to know what they believe and why they believe it, and to give an answer from the Scriptures regarding that, settled in their heart. Why do we see, statistics tell us that after high school, 70% or more who have been coming to church, been a part of church, tank, no longer there. Why? Well, there's a lot of reasons. But one reason can be was that relationship with Jesus Christ established in their heart, or were they just repeating what they needed to repeat, or was it a relationship with Jesus Christ? He reasoned. Now, when you look at this and you study that word reason, the word dialogue comes to mind, and that is certainly one of the ones would be dialogue, but it's greater than that. And I think just saying that he dialogued, no, he reasoned. Paul goes to town with what he believes. In verse 17 of where we're at, he says, therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews. Chapter 18, verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Again in chapter 18, verse 19, and he came to Ephesus. This is a future journey. And he left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue. He reasoned with the Jews. My friends, Paul's bringing it. He's coming strong. It's just not, well, here's what we should probably think about. What does the scriptures say to you today? What do they say to you? Stop it. What does God say from his word? That's what I want. What is God saying from his word? Now, I'm teaching God's word. I'm bringing God's word. But the most important thing isn't what Pastor Tom said today. It is, what did God say today to me from his word? And these are Jewish people in the synagogue that have yet to accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. That's the deal. And so Paul is coming. And again, I want to make another note right now. Within Christianity, within the body of Christ right now, there are churches, supposedly Bible-believing churches, that say the Old Testament is out, just concentrate on the New Testament, just focus on the New Testament. And I say, stop the nonsense. And to other pastors, I always want to shake them and say, what are you talking about? Every word in that book is God's word for us. No word in there is outdated. Every word from in the beginning was the word to come quickly, Lord Jesus, in Revelation. It's all God's word. It's not two gods, the God of the Old Testament, the God, it's the same God. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Again, if you need evidence that we're living in the last days, I'm presenting to you evidence that these are indications we're in the last day, when you have well-known, established, big ministry people saying, we're done with the Old Testament, you don't need it anymore, and move, just focus on the New Testament. My friends, heresy begets heresy. It's going to take you down the road. We need every bit of it. You see, these churches that are established that we're going through here on the first missionary trip, we're on the second trip right now. You're with me. We're taking this mission trip. We passed over Troas. We went to Philippi. Now we're in Thessalonica. We're going to go down to Berea. Then we're going to go to Athens. We're on a great trip. I'm asking you right now, what do you think Paul, Timothy, Silas, what do you think they used for scriptures? The Old Testament. They were bringing forth the Old Testament scriptures to bring people to Jesus Christ. They didn't have this red letter edition. They didn't have it. God would be giving the revelation of his word. I believe he might have already given the book of James, perhaps even before the conference in 15 of Acts. Galatians is underway right now in this time frame of this mission trip, but they're going to the Old Testament, and Paul's reasoning with them, and he's saying to these Jewish people, you come to what conclusion? You come to a conclusion that Jesus Christ is not God, is not the promised Messiah? How can you do that? I'm going to take you through it. And so basically he takes to Genesis, in Genesis 3, when sin happened in the garden. He's saying, God told us in 3:15 of Genesis, his provision's coming. He's going to save the world. We need a Messiah. We need a blood sacrifice. How about Isaiah 53? There's Jesus, the same Jesus we know. He takes them through the scriptures. He reasons with them. And again, if you follow Paul, he just brings it. He brings it. I mean, why do you think there's such a stirring over his messages and what's going on, because he's convicted. He is compelled. He is compassionate. He's courageous. He's bringing the word and he's reasoning with them. And my friends, we need to be doing the same thing. Personally, in our discipleship settings, moms, dads, grandparents, reasoning from the scriptures. What do I do? In school, we have transgender and all these other things. What do? You bring the word of God and you say, let's look and see what God has to say. Careful, Pastor. This broadcast is going live. They may cut you off. I would be concerned if God cuts me off, okay? No, you reason. Let's look and see. God made us. God made us in his image. In his image, he made us. He made us men and he made us women. We're uniquely made. Reason from the scriptures. You can go get a blood test and you will see whether you're a man or you're a woman. It's right there. There's the information right there for you. You reason from the scriptures. You bring God's scripture to light. The reason men and women, Christians in faith, aren't doing this is because perhaps you haven't reasoned. Perhaps you haven't spent that time. Perhaps you feel like, you know, I just really want to accommodate the culture. Stop it.
Amen.
I want to please God. I want to please God. My friends, the culture is always changing by its very nature. So you hop on the culture train today. Oh, I'm on the culture train, Pastor. You're not relevant anymore, Pastor. I'm relevant. I'm on the cultural train. I'm just bringing the New Testament and the cultural train for the cultural people that need to be relevant and relate to them. Well, that cultural train is going to take you down a road and you're going to be so out of season in no time, because the culture changes, but Jesus doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I will bring the word of God, the truth of God, the love of God, and the grace of God. I will repent when I fall short in those areas. I ask God for forgiveness and you for forgiveness, but you're always in season as a follower of Jesus Christ, holding fast to his word, not being afraid, not being ashamed. Well, what do you think the consequences will be, God, and I mean, Pastor, in this time? Well, what do you think the consequences were of Paul and every other Christian since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? You know, I'm not here to preserve my life. I'm here to lay my life down for the cause of Christ. And when I'm done, he'll take it up and I'll be with him. And praise God. So when we come back here, do you have anything else to say, Pastor? I'm getting a little hot in here. Look at verse 3. He explains it, and then he demonstrates it to them. That Christ, again, had to suffer. He died. He rose again. I'm preaching this. And some of them, in verse 4, were persuaded in a great multitude. So some, when you read the Bible, some, you might think a handful, but you keep reading, a great multitude of the devout Greeks. Now, stop right there, because again, okay, well, where are we at? I thought we were in the synagogue with the Jewish people. We were. Well, then why does it say devout Greeks? Where was he at? In the synagogue, there were the Jewish people, raised Jewish, went through all the circumcision and other rituals. The Jewish people were there in the synagogue. Then the devout Greeks. So there's others, Greeks, in the pagan culture that they lived in with multiple gods and all the stuff going on. They didn't want to be there in that. And they were drawn to what these Jewish people believed, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they were devout to this teaching, to the teaching of the Old Testament, although they never went through the rules, the rituals, and all of that. But they're there listening. So the audience is a mixed audience in the synagogue. Does that make sense? So the Jews believed, And then these devout, whose hearts were already being trained in God's word and understanding who he is, they came to faith in Christ. And then also notice, and not a few of the leading women, and these would probably be women that were married to some of the Roman officials perhaps, but it shows us, just like in chapter 16 in Lystra, Lydia was a very prominent woman, a businesswoman, very prominent. The slave woman, just think of what her life must have been like. And how about the Roman soldier and what his life and his world was like? Three different worlds of people. And God reaches each one of those people. And just like in the synagogue, I'm going to the synagogue, I'm going to teach in the synagogue, I'm accepted in the synagogue, but I'm going to bring forth Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I know the results of being in the synagogue. There's some where they're ready for it, and there's others that are going to resist it. So Jewish people and devout Greeks and prominent women all come to faith in Jesus Christ because of that. Again, it shows us that the gospel, as I said earlier, if Paul tried to make the gospel culturally relevant, then you would not have seen prominent women, you would not have seen devout Greeks or the Jewish people. You would be targeting one group of people trying to be real cool with your message. People say to me, well, Pastor, what are you doing now? You're an old guy now. What gave you a clue? And then, how are you reaching the millennials? How are you reaching? You know, my friends, that's Jesus' job. My work is to bring forth God's word and to love you with the love of Christ, to love you, to take care of you, to support and minister to you. That God's word goes across lines. If you make it your campaign in your place, I'm going to reach these groups. Listen, there's nobody I don't want to reach. I want to reach the world for Christ. I'm not putting it into some little segment or pocket. God's word will have its effect, an eternal effect on anybody in this world, no matter what age, what economic background you're in, what job you have, or anything. God's word pierces through all of that and brings forth the truth. And I'm so thankful for that. So thankful for the word of God. As we continue on in this study, verse 5, it says, now the Jews, the ones that did not believe, remember there's two choices. They weren't persuaded. And it's really the work of God, the work of the Spirit. And so they weren't persuaded. So what are you going to do? What do people do? What do people do that say, you know what? I'm not with you. I'm not for you. They become envious. And then they take some evil men from the marketplace. And they gather a mob together. And they set their sights on creating an uproar and causing people to move with them in this movement of darkness. It's no different today. It's no different today. It is no different today. It's called mob persuasion. So what you do is you try to get people on board with your cause and you rally them up. Most of them don't even know what they're rallied about. They just want to rally around something. What are the sins involved? Envy and jealousy. Envy and jealousy. So envy and jealousy are two of the sins right here. And you think about it. Hey, why does Paul get the attention? Why are people following Paul? Why aren't they following us? We've been in the synagogue. This is our synagogue. This is our place. Why are the people that we've been with, why are they following him? It's envy. It's jealousy. Why don't I have that spot? Why can't I lead worship? I've been here longer than Hardy. Well, no, I haven't. I mean, Hardy was here when he was 2 years old. But anyways, I mean, people, envy and jealousy within the church and all that. See, with envy and jealousy, what happens is they're like fertilizer, and it goes on what's called a root of bitterness. So there's a root of bitterness. Like, I've got every reason to be mad. I can be mad.
I mean, after all, what they said, what they did, I'm going to be mad. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be mad. I'm going to be really mad. And I got to justify that. So I'll take my fertilizer of envy and jealousy and pour it over the root of bitterness, which just goes down deep in there. And the Bible says a root of bitterness, it defiles many. It doesn't just defile me, but defiles everybody else I've contaminated along the way. You see Satan's tactic here? Do you see what he's doing? It's worked from the very beginning. It works today. Be careful. Watch it. God's working. Some people are persuaded to follow the things of God and some aren't. And they want to use you, take you to undermine something that's happening. But look at the beauty of verse 6. After they dragged Jason out, that's not too beautiful, but by the way, so Jason, we don't hear much about him. So he has a house, and probably it's where Paul and Silas stayed. You know, they met in homes, and these men and women were very hospitable, like Lydia was, and even the jailer was. They're very hospitable. Stay with us. We're going to take care of you. Very hospitable. So there's a place where they were at. That's the assumption. It doesn't say that. That seems to be the assumption. So that's where Jason was at. That's where everybody was meeting. So they said, where is Paul? And where's Silas? So they go there, and they're not there. So he says, well, then you're going to do. So they drag Jason out and the other Christians with him. They're going to make a point. And they're going to hold him, Jason and the others. They're going to make him pay bail. It may say security in your Bible. What it is a bail. It's a bond. You're going to pay something, or you're going to pledge something, because if Paul and Silas come back, you're going to be, you know, paying up on this one here. So that's how it is. But notice, it says in verse 6, and you should have this underlined, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. So this is 100 miles from Philippi or so, roughly. So these people in opposition to this work of God are right behind what God is doing. And they're saying, these people have turned the world upside down. That's what they said. Now, let's reason together. The world is already upside down. We're born into an upside down world. Sin entered the world in Genesis. When sin entered the world, there was a curse, a result of that, with men and with women and the creation. It's all listed for us. So God's perfect creation is turned upside down. We're rebellious towards God. We're rebellious towards the things of God. We're rebellious to fellowship with God. The world is turned upside down. We're born into this world. There's a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Others consider us also a Trinity of body, soul, and spirit. As an illustrative point, when I was born, my body was at the top, soul and spirit. Spirit, spiritually speaking, was dead. My body ruled my life. Whatever I wanted, I'm going for. Don't deprive me. I want it. My spiritual life was dead. So my body, my flesh, carnality drove my life. And there's rules in society to try to control those carnal appetites because of the consequences. Are you with me on this? Okay. So I was born in an upside down world, and I was born wrong. I needed to be born again. When you're born again, it flips over. Now the Spirit of God dominates my life, and body is put in last place. My body doesn't like that. When I speak of body, that's flesh, the carnal nature of man, the sinful nature. And now it's in the bottom. And it says, I don't like that. I love first place, on top, leading. So all the things of the past, you know, they start to move up, but the Spirit of God now lives within us. And because the Spirit of God lives within us, the Spirit of God is more powerful than any carnal appetite or desire. We are led by the Spirit of God. We're called Spirit-led. We're filled with the Spirit that we want to please God, and it's through the Holy Spirit living within us. Are you still with me right now? You following me? So we're born in a world that's already upside down, and we're born wrong. Therefore, Jesus says you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. So when you're born again, the Spirit of God now is alive. And we're Spirit-led, brothers and sisters in Christ. And yes, we have the world and we have its temptations and whatever else, but the Spirit of God and the power of God can help us. The Spirit of God now can produce joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. We move ahead. Now listen. Conclude with this. Listen now. Right where you're at in the world that you live in right now, all of us in the world that we live in right now, you have the capacity through the Word of God in you and the Spirit of God in you and upon you, you have the capacity to live a Spirit-led life that people look at you and say, you're turning this world upside down. You're living different. Your life is different than this world. I mean, you're living totally different. You're living different. Like it's upside down living. And you said, no, it's right side up living. I'm living like I've been created to live. To live a life that glorifies God. So in the workplace, when you work hard, at school, when you study hard, in the work that you do, and you do it hard, and you do everything diligently as unto the Lord, you're a testimony to God. Because you're living right. Because the Spirit of God is dominating your life. You're living a world upside down to others, but you're right side up. Hopefully I didn't confuse you today. That's what they're saying. They're looking at these men and women and they're saying, you're radically different. Listen, the world is ripe for a big revival because the world is looking for a revolution type of thing going on. A revolution type thing. People don't know that they need Jesus. That's the answer. That's it. If you want to live a radical life, get saved. Be born again. Live for Jesus. A radical life where the Spirit is now living in you. You're reasoning from the Scriptures. You're reasoning from them. You're studying them. You're showing yourself approved to God. We don't get a chance to get to Berea yet. We'll do that next week. Okay, we're going to stick right here in Thessalonica. If you could this week, the book of Thessalonians, if you read the first couple of chapters, Paul is speaking about this experience. He stayed there for 3 weeks, but how he loved them, how he served them, how he cared for them, how he labored with them, how he suffered with them. It shows the heart of Paul in Thessalonians. Read it. You'll be encouraged as we move ahead. But today, as you leave here today, leave here with hope. God's in control. God is in control. Allow him to control your situation. Quit trying to control it yourself. Let him control it. God, you're in control. Submit to his leadership, to his lordship. Believe him. He'll see you through. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your word. It is, Lord, what we need. And we thank you, God, for your scriptures. First of all, Lord, we just ask your forgiveness where we've taken up far more screen time than scripture time. And the Lord has to change that. We would want the Lord to change that. Far more game time than God time. And we're not going to experience what you have for us if we do not make changes to indulge ourselves in the Word of God. In quietness before God, in fellowship with God. My friends, it's what God is desiring. Father, help us to take the right steps forward. Courageous steps. Just as these people were being chased and persecuted, a lot of social media is really trying to chase you down and eventually will persecute you. Well, it'll be hard consequences on your life. Free us, God, from the control that that may have. Give us, God, the empowering spirit to purposely take time and to hear from you and to study your word and to allow the scriptures, God, to be reasoned out amongst us, that you would show us again your hand and your way for our life. In Jesus' name, amen.